Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, we pray this morning that you would enable us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word, so that we might become more like Jesus Christ and see him glorified in all we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I still remember exactly where I was, what I was wearing, what he was wearing, when my ninth grade math teacher looked at me in the middle of a clouded classroom and said, "Tim Blackman, you are the worst student I have ever had, and you will never amount to anything." My father, who spent more than 60 years of his life as a professional singer, didn't have a promising start. When he first auditioned to his glee club for eighth grade, his choir director told him, "Henry Blackman, don't you ever open your mouth and sing again." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Maybe no one has ever spoken the sentence to you, but there exists for everyone a sentence, a series of words that has the power to destroy you. And there exists for everyone another sentence, another series of words that has the potential to heal you and set you free. In the light of our reading in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to ask you a question. What are the most powerful words that have ever been spoken to you? What are the most devastating words that have ever been spoken to you? Right now, chances are a moment or a comment comes to mind, and you remember vividly who it was, what they said, why they said it, what they meant, and these words have a lasting impact, perhaps even a lifelong impact on you. And let me ask you another question. What are the most powerful words you have ever spoken to someone? What words on your lips, in your mouth, had either the power of life or death for someone else? Think for a moment about the powerful potential some of our words have. Think of these words. I love you. I have loved you from before you were born, your mother and I are blessed by God to have adopted you. Or how about this, a word you say to your fiancé. I have loved you from the first moment I laid eyes on you. Or how about this? I never want to see you again. Words have tremendous power. Think of the difference between the words, you are hired, you are fired, you are under arrest, the jury considers you not guilty. Think of the difference of the power of these words. By the power vested in me, I now pronounce you as husband and wife. Or how about this? Kids, your mom and I need to tell you something. Mommy and I have decided to live in different places for a while. Dear Tim, we are ecstatic with your performance. Dear Tim, we have lost confidence in your ability to do this job. We use tens of thousands of words every day. We use words to inform, to correct, to troll, to share, to lead, to evangelize. But we also use words to entice, to titillate, to market. We use words to spin and to shock and to offend. Some of our words mortify, and some of our words edify. Sometimes we speak words of gratitude and appreciation. And other days, the words in our mouths spell complaining and nagging and gossip. We can use words to breathe life, or we can use as weapons of our verbal warfare to tear down and oppose. I don't know if you've noticed how we use words sometimes to keep people at a distance. Somebody asks you, how are you doing today? I'm doing amazing. I'm doing great. How about you? My day is terrific. Fantastic. Yes. You realize you overshot it a little bit with your words. You could have used a similar set of words saying, thank you so much for asking. I'm doing fair, maybe okay. And then those words actually forge bonds of kinship. Advertisers use just the right words to sell you the greatest dandruff shampoo ever. The shampoo will change your life. And you believe it and you buy it. The words are flattened and packaged with artificial sweetener. Now, of course, this being an election year, we know that words are being used to coax you and I into voting for the presidential candidate who is going to change America. Of course, no presidential candidate would ever market themselves as keeping America exactly the same. No, they use words to tell you, you're going to change. I recently read an article about the power of Donald Trump's words. And not only do people frequently cite his candor and his willingness to tell it like it is, but researchers have actually demonstrated that it is Trump's language that makes the difference, because his sentences range only between 5 and 15 syllables. And people love those kinds of sentences. Everybody wins except us. We need victories in this country. We are not winning. Our country will be great again. But right now, our country has major problems. See, it's about 16 syllables. And the words of all our politicians have a single purpose, aimed less at the brain and more at the gut, hoping to get past the centuries of reason and rationality, past the guardians of civility and common sense, to trigger a visceral response to their campaign. Words Words, words, words. We don't even think about how they are formed. We inhale and the diaphragm lowers, the rib cage expands, and you draw air into your lungs and you exhale, and we create an airstream in the trachea, and the voice box all of a sudden creates a sound. In and of itself, that little voice box can only, the vocal folds can only make a buzzing sound. It's the sound that you make when you're blowing through the mouthpiece of a trumpet. But when your brain tells your lungs and your voice box, your resonator system, to speak, you now have power to speak. As background music to Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to turn just for a moment to the book of James, where in his the third chapter of his epistle, verses 2 through 12, he has a classic commentary on the power of the tongue. Turn there for a moment with me. James chapter 3, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Since my very first day as a follower of Jesus, this year, 30 years ago, I knew one of the most challenging places to experience transformation was with my words, with my language, my speech, conversation, with talking. And the enduring question for me the last 30 years has been, can the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ change my heart in such a way that it will also change the way I speak? Can the power of the Holy Spirit be the actual power to govern and direct and inspire my conversations? It's a question that has plagued me these last 30 years. As we dive into the text, if you turn back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, I want you to see the way Paul builds his argument. You probably already know this, but you notice here in particular the way everything Paul writes works. It's almost as if there is a standard formula for the way Paul's letters work. Because if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, you notice that these letters always begin with a crystal clear indication of what we have in Christ, what it is Christ has done for us. Paul presents here in chapter 1 everything under the glorious indicatives of the gospel, our spiritual blessings in Christ. And you could pick almost anything from chapter 1 through 3, but there in the first 7 verses we read this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. It is as if Paul, at the beginning of this letter, is jumping out of his skin and he is trying to find the words to describe the glorious beauty of the gospel, and words almost do not suffice. Oh, what language could he borrow to thank the dearest friend for the dying sorrow? Usually a section like this, on the significance of the finished work of Jesus, is usually followed by a different kind of piece of writing where Paul gives them a clear and concrete explanation of how this spellbinding, astounding good news of the gospel is actually going to change our daily lives. And you see Paul making this turn in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You notice there the structure of Paul's argument. Then if you fast forward to verse 25, there you notice that Paul actually exhorts the Ephesian congregation with three radical changes in behavior, three changes in lifestyle, three ways the gospel changes our lives. In verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So there is a change, watch that, there is a change from walking in falsehood to walking in the truth. So he doesn't just say, I want you to stop lying. No, the bar is set higher. He says, don't just stop lying, but also exchange your lying with actually speaking the truth, because you belong to each other. And then he does the same in verse 28 with the second lifestyle change. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You see the pattern. He says, he doesn't just say, I want you to stop stealing. No, don't just stop stealing, but instead of stealing, start working so that you can actually help someone instead of taking something from them. And then he gives the third example, which is our subject for today, in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So I don't just want you to stop with filthy talk and coarse joking, but actually speak words of edification. Let no unwholesome word, let no corrupting talk. Let's look at some of the details for a moment in verse 29. Paul uses that word unwholesome or corrupting, some of your translations may say. That word is normally referred to rotting flesh, decaying fruit, or decaying bodies, rotting matter. And here for the first time, this word is used to describe decay, but not in a material matter. He's referring particularly to the words. Paul says, don't throw decaying words around, rotting words around, rancid words around. Now, I've been in Sierra Vista long enough, all of 18 hours, to know that you probably don't leave rotting fruit in the middle of your living room in the sun in the summer, right? You would never, not even for a minute, tolerate rancid meat in your trash can in the kitchen. You would smell it and you would find it and you would get rid of it. Stat, quick. If you smell the smell of death in the garage and you walk in and you are certain something died, you don't stop until you find the cause of offense and you exterminate it. You get rid of it. And Paul says, let no rotting, rancid, decaying words come out of your mouth. That word, sometimes translations will say, do not let them come out of your mouth, or do not let them proceed from your mouth. And now 30 years as a follower of Jesus, I'm still amazed by my own capacity to say things I should not say. I hear a gentle whisper from my wife saying amen in the back row. But I've learned now from the scriptures that the problem isn't with my mouth. It isn't with my vocal cords. The problem isn't with my larynx. The problem isn't an issue of hardware. My mouth speaks under the direction and control of my brain, which is in turn directed and under the control of my heart. Whatever my heart tells my mouth to say, that is what my mouth says. That is what will come out. Because my mouth is connected to my heart, and whatever is in my heart inevitably comes out of my mouth. Words reveal the nature of their original source, the human heart. What is in your heart will come out of your mouth. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So why does rotting words of gossip and filth and slander and coarseness come out of my mouth? Because there is an inordinate passion for gossip and filth and coarseness in my heart that has not yet been transformed fully by the power of the gospel. Oh, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How desperately we need to read those words of confession week after week after week. Things that we have said and done and things we have left undone. My words are ugly and full of complaining and bitterness and rife with gossip and slander, rancor and filth, because my heart is full of them. But instead, Paul says, use only words, use only such words that are good for building up, for edification, for constructing strong people and strong children and strong families and strong churches. We know this. Words can tear people down. Your words can devastate your wife. Your words can obliterate your children. Your words have the power to crush your coworkers. But not only individuals, the words that you speak in church can either breathe life into this church or it can suck the life right out of this church. The words that you say behind closed doors, the whispered words of gossip like a succulent sweet morsel in the mouth, as the book of Proverbs says, tears away at the fabric of this congregation. Words of slander spoken behind closed doors or in a consistory meeting, words about your pastor or words about an elder or about a deacon or whoever happens to be the object of today's derision and ridicule. Tearing down the life of the community, brick by brick by brick, word by word, sentence by sentence, tearing down the edifice. But instead, Paul says, use words that build up, that edify, that breathe life that encourage, that inspire, exhort, and bless. One of my favorite pieces of theology is in the Westminster Catechism. I'm assuming it's actually in the back of your hymnal. And I love the way the Westminster Catechism deals with the Ten Commandments and an application of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, particularly the way it deals with the sixth and the ninth or the eighth commandment. One of the applications to the commandment, thou shalt not murder, is this. And I go, you don't have to look it up, but listen to this. This is classic Westminster. It is our duty to preserve the life of others by mild and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient, bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil. This is in the commandment, thou shalt not kill, by the way. Succoring the distressed and protecting and defending the innocent. And we are forbidden to speak words that take the life from another. Provoking words, the catechism says, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. It's actually a similar treatment to what the Heidelberg Catechism does with the sixth commandment. There we read its similar commentary, I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds, and I am not to be party to this in others. Hey, by the way, have you heard about Susie? I can't wait to tell you. This is a prayer request. It's really, you are not to be party of it in others. You say, do you really want to go there? Do you really want to say this? Are the words that are proceeding from your mouth and your heart really words that will build this place up to be what it has been called to be, or will it tear it down? But instead, we are instructed by the catechism to do all we can for our neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me. And then it says we are to preserve and promote the truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth and from the heart. Listen to this. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving and desiring and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, and defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report. Oh, how we love to receive a bad report and pass it on. Discouraging talebearers, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and good. So don't speak rotting, rancid words, but speak words because you belong to Christ, because you have been predestined by Jesus and rescued by Him. And then Paul says, I use these words as fits the occasion. And this means that the speaker has to discern the occasion. Betsy and I have been married for 22 years, and I'm sure that by now she can't help but have noticed that sometimes my verbal filter is missing. It usually happens when I'm tired. It usually happens when I am around my male friends, some who may or may not live in Sierra Vista, Arizona. And usually in those moments when I have misplaced my verbal filter, Betsy will look over at me. Sometimes it's just a glance. If you've been married 22 years, you know the look. And her usual words are, stick to the script. Stick to the script. It's her way of saying, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. But what you're saying is not edifying. Tim, stick to the script. I think inside she's probably thinking, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. What is a fitting word to say in the moment? A fitting word for this person. A fitting word for this occasion. A proper edifying word for this person. audience. I have to consider that in the moment. I have to weigh it. That means that before I speak, before I run my mouth, I have to watch my mouth and be slow and careful and deliberate about the words that I speak. Know this, my beloved brothers, James says, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Watch your mouth. Jesus, take the wheel. Stick to the script. Just like a scrupulous writer, an author of a book or an article, in every sentence they write, they are wondering, what am I trying to say? What words will help? What image or idiom is clearer than the other? Is this image fresh enough to have its proper effect? And could I put it more shortly? Is there any way for me to avoid these ugly words? So an author is going to be incredibly careful. How much more when the life and preciousness and joy of another person is at stake, are we to consider the fitness of the words for the occasion? And then finally, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is useful for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Have you ever thought of your words as the means of grace? It says your words are literally giving grace. And so now you, the person elected from before the foundations of the world, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, saved by grace, now becomes an instrument of grace. Oh, the psalmist says, oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, oh my rock and my redeemer. What if we ask this question? Will this word in my mouth, in the hearing of these ears, in this situation, bring the joy of the gospel? How will this sentence be an instance of the love of God? How will this phrase remind people of their inheritance in Jesus Christ? How will my verbal disposition exude the joy of Christ? Will it bring freedom and joy in the Holy Spirit? I wonder if we would even pause to talk like that. I wonder what this community would look like. I wonder what your elders and deacons would be like. I wonder how much this would breathe life into the life of your pastor and his family. I wonder how strong this community would be. I wonder how many people in Sierra Vista would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ who do not yet currently know Him. Would you join me in praying that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, would set His sentries over our lips, would guard our mouths, so that the words we speak would only be for building up and would bring glory to Him in everything we say. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.